I want to direct you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It is a continuation of a study we're doing. And if I can't make the point strong enough, God will hit some lightning or thunder or something, and we'll bring it on home. All right? So if the lights go out, I'll just keep going. All right? Okay, so I'm glad you're here. Didn't let the thunder and lightning keep you away. My dog is probably freaking out right now. He actually gets all out of sorts. Which really is a good segue into the message. We're talking about fearless living. So fear not, all right? Fearless living. Too bad. We should have brought Rascal this morning. Yeah. You could have learned from this, all right? Fearless living. We looked at chapters 1, 2, and part of 3, because part of 3 really goes with chapter 2, dealing with the wives. Likewise, verse 1, wives, be in subjection to your husbands. We looked at that last time. If you weren't here, you may want to look us up on the website and get that, because the message is something so timely and so needful in our day. But again, I have to reference it because he says again in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands. And a lot of people think, well, they gave 6 verses to the wives and 1 verse to the husbands. What's with that? Well, the whole rest of the letter is really directed to the men who are out there in the day-to-day hustle and bustle and hassle of life. The women weren't typically sold into slavery if they were their husbands were working for a wicked man or whatever. It's dealing primarily with the male population in this letter, but he says, husbands, you need to have a certain disposition toward your wives. Now, it all makes for a nice little conference, for a marriage conference, to say, there it is, we need to understand our wives. Well, we made the point last week, it's not talking about understanding your wives. Dwell with your wives according to understanding. That's not talking about that. It's not a bad idea. We ought to try to understand our wives better and better as the years go by, and it'll help us be better husbands. But that is not what this is saying. This is saying in verse 7 that we need to dwell with our wives according to understanding, and knowing basically what God is doing. And as a couple, we are supposed to kind of join arms, lock arms as it were, and represent Christ to the world. The whole point and flow of chapter 2 and into chapter 3 is that we're supposed to be showing forth grace, and we're supposed to show forth grace in our home. There are going to be times when you're going to go through trials and difficulty, and if you don't have your mind around the fact that God's got a greater plan, a bigger plan than you and I have, you might come unglued. You might turn on one another. You ever seen that in a ship scenario where everybody's getting thirsty, hungry, whatever, no land in sight, and they're wondering what's up? Well, if you don't know that the one who holds the wind in his own hands is on your team and got a plan, you might come against each other. And so he's saying, dwell with your wives according to understanding. In other words, it's going to be tough sometimes, it's going to be trials, but you have a higher agenda in your homes, in your lives. You're joint heirs of the truth, and you're supposed to show forth that grace to your world. Because some have taken this to mean that it is a marriage seminar made to order right here, they've also coupled verses 8 and the next several verses, which are our meditation this morning, with it. Failing for real and evil for evil and all that, like wives and husbands are going at each other. Again, not what the Bible is saying. True, don't render evil for evil. Don't render cursing for cursing and railing for railing. Don't do it. I be nice. You know, but that's not what he's saying. He's actually picking up his greater theme again. Because the problem these people were dealing with is seen in a nutshell in verse 1 of chapter 2, laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, because they were living in difficult circumstances. They had a difficult government. They had difficult masters or employers. They had difficult circumstances all the way around. And the natural tendency is to react to that. And so he comes back and he reiterates, don't render evil for evil, don't render railing for railing, because if a wicked boss is giving you grief and you have no option but to stay under that misery because there is no other job, then you need to not respond in kind. Okay? So keep that in mind. This is not a marriage seminar. This is a biblical imperative. We are on task, on site, if you will, with the design by God that we would show forth His grace. He told us in verse verse 9 of chapter 2, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises, or literally the excellency of Him who called you. You and I are not about us. It's about Him, and it's about His excellency. And so no matter how hard it gets, never let down your guard. Now look at chapter 3 again, verse 8. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Sounds like marriage, but it's not. Literally, if you look at the verse, it says, finally, all. The be ye is added. So in essence, what he's really doing is he's summing up what he's been trying to say. He's saying, finally, all. In all, you know, the sum total of everything I've been saying is this, and he gives individual words. And the words are these. The homophron is the first word. It's the idea in verse 8 of being compassionate, or having one mind, rather. Homophron. We saw that word friend when we saw that we were that they were foolish men out there. You know, they were foolish men. They had no midriff. They had no gut feeling about the relation to their world. You know, they didn't have a conscience. He's saying have a conscience that's connected with God. Care about what God's doing. And he's telling us we've got to have that. He's saying sympathetic is the next concept. The word is sympathes. We get the word sympathy from it. He's saying, in all, what I'm trying to tell you is, have a good heart toward people. Be sympathetic toward that lost guy who's treating you poorly. That harsh husband, that difficult wife, that difficult boss or lawman or whoever, you know, we're getting into a day. You're going to have to pick this up possibly and dust it off. Because the fact is it may get to the point where they're coming after us. There was a boycott McDonald's commercial on the radio the other day, and they wouldn't tell us what they were boycotting them for. Now, I have a suspicion the reason they didn't tell us was because it would have been called hate speech in this country. And if they would have said, don't do business at McDonald's restaurants because they're supporting homosexuality and homosexual agendas, and that's probably what it is, because I can't understand why else they wouldn't have told us what it was. But they didn't, and it's because we're in a day where everybody's afraid. And what he's saying is he's saying in this passage that when things get tough and things begin to press in upon you, and you begin to get abused not only by employers, but by the government itself, still honor the king, even though it's a Nero, but fear God. Don't fear him who can cast your body into prison, but fear him who can cast your body and soul into hell. That's what he's saying. And he's telling us in this passage that we're supposed to have the same mind or the same midriff, the same feeling of compassion for other people, sympathy. The word for love toward your brethren is the word Philadelphia. Be Philadelphian. You know, you're going to draw down on your brothers and sisters if you'll go to church and if you'll be in church. You can draw down on their strength and get a little strength for your battle that you're going to go into next week. That's why it says be Philadelphian. You need each other. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? And so much more as you see the day. But provoke one another unto good works and to love. The Bible tells us we're supposed to be the kind of people who have a Philadelphian disposition. This ought not be a negotiable here. Going to church ought not be a negotiable for the believer. If it's something you can negotiate away, then you need to go back to the foot of the cross, because God says you need to be Philadelphian. Why? Because if you're not Philadelphian, you're going to cave. If you're not loving the brethren, you're going to give up. You're going to lay down, and you're going to get into trouble. And you're going to get into the evil that he's talking about in this passage, which means the evil he talks about is what? Malice, bitterness, anger, hatred, wrath, all those things lashing out at the world that hurts you and bumps you and pokes you. He goes on to say, be good bowed toward each other. The word in verse 8 is be pitiful. It means to feel, this is not midriff, this is when people, you know, with bowels and mercies, the idea, you know how you get butterflies? You need to get butterflies for other people. You need to care and concern yourself with whether they're going to make it or not. You need to be good bowed toward them. You need to care about them. They don't care about themselves. Sometimes they don't care about themselves, so we need to step in there as being on praying ground and care for them. Who? The lost. God wants them to see grace. He wants you to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He wants you to show them the excellency of God. All through this passage, it's all about God saying, you may have it hard, you may have it difficult, but I am writing the story. Trust me, it'll be all right. Realize that if you're on task with me, I will see you through. And the final word here is philophron, which is the idea of that midriff thing. But really, it means having a loving mind toward people. In verse 8, it talks about being courteous. And again, that all sounds good for a marriage seminar. But if you look into the passage, he's saying you need to be somebody who is somebody who has a disposition. We are called to be exemplary. We are called to be above the pale, above the level of this world. He says, finally, all. He says, God says, I want it all. I don't want a little bit of you. I don't want to be an addendum. You know, that's the way we treat God today, isn't it? We treat him as if, man, I'll get saved and I'll move forward and leave that behind. Got that settled. Let's move on. What's next? God says, it's not what's next. I am it. I am all. I am the one true God. Love me with your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Just serve me, because this isn't what it's all about. And he says, so all. I want it all. I want your mind. I want your heart. I want your compassion. I want your love. I want you to love each other because each of you need it. One for another, because when somebody sees you and says, wow, there you are, you feel good about that. We were having a little mutual admiration society this morning in Sunday school. Everybody's talking about being a Renaissance man. Patting Brian on the back. Brian says, I'm glad somebody finally noticed. Goes through the battle all week long. Comes to church. And everybody says he's got it going on. And that's what it's about in essence. Thank you for being here today. You made it. You had every reason not to. Devil hates you. Doesn't want you to hear a good word. Doesn't want you to get something for your faith. Doesn't want you to understand how to take the battle by the horn. He doesn't want that. Now this passage is telling us God wants it all. That's what he's saying. And if you're going to live a fearless life, it's going to be by settling yourself. Settling yourself. The reason we react to this world by railing with railing and evil with evil is because we're afraid. We're afraid somebody will think less of us. We're afraid they'll take advantage of us. We're afraid somehow they won't appreciate or respect us unless we demand it. And God says, listen, if you anchor your hope in me and put your anchor in my tugboat, Jesus' tugboat, which is going within the veil, I'll lead you on in. The problem is we're running around with our anchors in our hands saying, how can I get the respect I want? How can I get people to like me? How can I get people to say, you know, see how great I am? God says, he who sees in secret will reward you in openly. He does that. That's how he works. And in this passage, he says, finally all. So we got to settle ourselves in verses 8 to 14. And that's where he starts by saying that. In verse 9, he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. And the idea here, if we turn it around to a positive, he says, don't render to the world one thing. He says, in essence, it's not said, but we see it's implied. Render to the world blessing. That's your job. Look at it. It says it's that in so many words. It says, render unto the world blessing, knowing that thereunto are you called. Now, the word blessing is eulogio. We use the word eulogy. It means to speak good words. So who? To the people who are railing against you and to the people who are evil against you. You say, well, I don't like that. They come against me, I'm in their face. They'll see. I ain't Christian. That is not the Christian disposition. The Christian disposition says, I understand why you're a mess. I understand why you're all bound up. You don't say that, by the way. In your mind, you're thinking, I know why you're a mess. You're like that type, was it a tiger or a bear that had the thorn in its paw? And he's all mean to everybody. And some little mouse comes up, pull that little guy out, and he's like, good. You know, the fact of the matter is, you and I understand why people are angry. We understand why people hate. We understand envy. We lived it. We've lived it in our lives. We experience it. We've come up against it every day. We understand hate and hurt. We've all been hurt, and we've all hated. We understand malice. We understand why they act like they do. We understand greed in the sense of worrying about somebody trying to take me from my stuff. I mean, they just love me from they just hanging out because they want my stuff. I've had that one smack dab into that where some have accused me of thinking, oh, you're a gold digger. I'm like, hello. If I was a gold digger, I wouldn't be in the ministry. You know, that's just not what you do. It's about others. And these people that get all worried that you're trying to get their stuff. And then you've got people who are lashing out and trying to be tough and mean, and you understand it because you can learn. We all want to be the light. But you know, because you know why they are as they are, you have power. You have strength. You may not know where the thorn is exactly positioned at first, but you know there is one. In word, the thorn is sin. In word, the thorn is sin. The sin that is mounting on their back, the sin that is coming and creeping up on their heart, the sin that is engulfing them, the sin that frightens them, the sin that makes them worry even against their own mate that somehow they're going to betray them. That's sin. Your cause is not yours to champion. God takes your cause. And we can lay that down at His throne and He'll take care of us. This is why He says, you were called to render to this world eulogeo. Find a good word. Don't go around talking about people. You know, you see yourself trashing a lost person in your day-to-day life, just know you're not walking in the Spirit. You're called to blessing. You're called